so we can have graduation before Christmas. Before we begin the missions, let's just talk for a minute. Get y'all's input.
Well, I got my chair right here.
We dealt with it in both of our classes today, a little bit in the second, a lot in the first. And a lot of questions. And righteousness, love, and grace. And the main thing is coming up with the Syrians, bringing them in. A lot of people want to bring them in. And it's our Christian duty. And a lot of Christians, Jeffries and others, say no. And to me, protect our freedom so that we can give the gospel and send it to Syria, send it to all over the world. What is y'all's take on all this?
Lord, I've talked about it a lot. And there's love one another, but there's wisdom, right? And my take on it is we need to support the people that are over there supporting those being persecuted. We have decided we're doing a lot of support for the Run Ministries. But that group of people needs to stay there. That's their country. That's where they want to be. And we need to be involved in protecting and, you know, in loving, but not at the expense of putting our, to your point this morning, putting our own country in a position where
we're
in harm's way, and or we eliminate that ability to be able to do that.
Yeah.
And I mean, that's my... There are situations where, yeah, it makes sense to grab a person and pull them out, or a small group of people. But to say we're going to bring hundreds of thousands of refugees and relocate them all over our country where we have absolutely no control over what that does to the security of this nation is foolish.
It's not
about loving one another.
Nope.
It's about absolute fool wisdom.
Yeah.
And that's a fool's work right there, in my opinion.
I agree.
So,
I think on a one-on-one basis, like if I were to, I can sit up here and tell a bunch about the Muslims and the religion, but if I meet one-on-one, I'll get the gospel.
Absolutely.
And I'll take care of him if he's dead. And be sick, he's hungry. But that doesn't talk about the whole race, the whole religion and the political position that they have. And
I'm kind of conflicted on it a little bit, you know, just like you're saying about being a Christian and people in need, but the wisdom thing, you know, just like you're saying, if you had a whole regiment of ISIS guys, oh, come on, I want to help you guys out.
You.
Yeah, you're just going to die right there.
Yeah.
That's not wisdom.
No, not wisdom. Do you have any input?
Careful what you ask for.
Do what?
Careful what you ask for.
No, I want it.
My wife and I talked about it, and I had several things. One, you can look, well, why not the Saudis or somebody? Why another Arab country? I mean, you've got Muslim. But the problem is Shia versus Sunni.
Do what?
The different, like Protestant versus Catholic, Shia versus Sunni. And so nobody's brought that out. Well, why don't the Muslims, you've got these rich Muslim countries, why don't they take care of them?
Yeah.
And in some cases, the Saudis have provided lots of money to different places, maybe the Palestinians, but why nothing here? Well, I think the Syrians, to a certain extent, are Shia, some of them, and they're, I guess the Iranians are also, and you could ask about the Iranians. If the Iranians are so pro,
helping everybody.
Yeah, well, so they keep helping the Shias. Anyhow, there's that issue. Well, nobody's brought that up. Why can't their countries help their own people?
Yeah.
Why are they depending upon Europeans? And of course, there's the political problem of of Syria, the United States, the current political, they want that, oh, that we have to make sure that we have all these Arab countries that they're democracies. Well, some of them they don't want democracy. They don't want it. They don't understand it. And if you want democracy, in our history, we have to fight for it. Yep. It has to be something that you're willing to fight and die for. Well, they're not. So there's that issue. And if you keep a short term, we need to take care of these people. But if you look at the long term, I tell my wife over and over again, there's going to be blood in the streets. You're going to have a violent reaction. You're starting to see that in Germany and France, where you have neo-Nazi parties. And I think at some point, they will start killing Arabs. And it will be indiscriminate. You'll have good Arabs and bad Arabs. And there'll be, I'd say, blood in the streets.
I'm surprised that she would take that position with all that's going on in Greece.
Which?
To help everybody, let them all in.
No, not my wife. No.
Okay.
Your wife doesn't sound like the kind that would want to.
No. She just doesn't know. I mean, don't let them in. And they're just flooding Europe. And it's also interesting from a historical perspective that every 1,000 years or so you have a mass migration
yes.
of people.
Yes.
I mean, well, we have 2,000 BC, 1,200. The Roman Empire, where you had all these barbarians. I mean, is that what we're seeing now? Is all these people got pressure from different places, so these people are moving?
I forgot his name. There's an author who wrote that this was going to happen.
Oh, yeah?
Wrote it about 25 years ago.
Oh, yeah?
This was going to happen in the world.
So here's this mass migration, and it's yeah. how do you keep the barbarians out if you look at those as barbarians?
Yeah.
The point of you take the long-term perspective, well, we have to protect our country, our way of life, our culture, and something that I think Mark Levin said on is that that people see the United States as a melting pot. Well, yes and no. I mean, he was adamantly no, we're not a melting pot. We have a culture established when the United States was established based upon the Judeo-Christian values,
yep.
The Bible and freedom, and we have unprecedented freedom because we have certain principles that we adhere to, or we try to, we have in the past tried to, but those are kind of slowly being eroded. If you look at the short term, we're going to help them. But if you look at the long term, well, what's that going to do to us?
Yeah.
It's like when you go out and save somebody that's drowning and they grab hold of you and they take both of you down.
Yeah.
So you have to, I guess there's a certain way you grab hold of them and you put them on your back or something. Something.
Some rope.
So there's a way to handle this. And then you have another political consideration. The United States and all of our allies, going back to that imposing democracy. So you had an Egyptian leader that we had some kind of rapport with, even though he's a bad guy, at least he held the country together. And so you get rid of him, and then you get chaos.
Yes.
And then, well, now what do? We made it worse.
Yep.
So in the short term, all we need to make these guys good. I don't know if you've seen the movie, Skyfall or one of the James Bond movies. One of the James Bond movies where one of the ministers is talking to him and saying, these are bad guys. Well, if we don't do business with bad guys, we won't do business with anybody. So that you got all these. But look what happened in Libya. We got rid of Gaddafi, and what happened?
Yeah.
Chaos.
Yeah.
So, but we didn't support the guys that we are kept support or the people that we supported. But Putin is supporting, even though that Assad is a bad guy. He kept the country together. And as you slowly get rid of his influence, well, then you've got chaos.
Yeah.
So in the short term, you think, how do we do good? Well, it goes back to human good. well, the end is it's human disaster.
Yeah.
And that's all. That's what they've done. But that's the way of man, and in the sense the world is falling apart. And in preparation of what's to come, what we've studied here.
Yeah.
I mean, it comes down to wartime, right? I mean, when you're sitting across from the enemy, you don't hate them individually, but you have to annihilate them.
Yeah.
In order to maintain your freedom.
Because of the ideology they're for.
Right. I mean, it really comes to, it's not like there's never been in the Old Testament. There was plenty of times where God said to the, to Joshua or to, others, and said, go annihilate.
Yep.
Absolutely annihilate. Now, that's not the position that we're in right now, but that also doesn't mean, that everybody runs around and hugs your enemy.
Yeah.
As a group. Individually, absolutely.
Yes.
That's
yes.
A personal one-on-one relationship.
Yes.
I mean, somebody's pointing a gun at your head, you don't go up and give them a hug. You shoot first and then present the gospel and as they, check out. But it's one of those situations where, as a group, we're not talking about individuals here. As a government making a decision, they're making a decision about a group of people,
yes.
Not individuals.
Yeah.
And so as a government, we have to think through, the protection of our citizens first.
I agree. Yeah.
That's the
way. And the thing is, God told them, go in this town and don't leave anyone living. Women, children, everyone.
Yeah.
And so, whatever they were believing is eliminated.
Yeah.
That whole ideology, whatever it was in that town, is gone now.
Yeah.
Right? And so, in our dispensation, I mean, in that you could think, well, God's getting rid of an ideology or whatever, maybe, of people that have rejected Him, and it allowed them to go in and take over the land or whatever. And, well, in our day, you can think, well, we need to go over and just kill everyone to get rid of that ideology. Well, we can't do that, but you understand that that's what it would take to get rid of it. Because, it's like I said, if you kill ISIS, something else is going to take its place, unless you kill all of them.
Yeah.
And you're not going to do that. And so it's almost like a world maintenance thing.
Or you have to kill a bunch of them to retard the growth of it for a while, and you have to do it again.
We should do what we're not doing, and that's instilling in our children capitalism and freedom.
Yep.
But we're not doing that.
No.
Well, and some of this popped its head up during Reagan's time. I was a little bit involved in the Achille Lauro situation, where there was a cruise ship that left Egypt. It was hijacked. This was in 85. And then it went up off the coast of Syria. They killed the Jew, Leon, his name anyhow, they killed the guy. It was...
Wasn't he in a wheelchair and
yes,
all this?
Yes, and they just threw his body over and over. And there had been a series of terrorist events, including a hijacking of a Pan Am landed in Beirut.
Right.
They killed a serviceman, threw his body out, like garbage from the plane, and Reagan was president at the time, and he was one Carter before him, and they were frustrated. How do you grab these people, especially the stateless people, like ISIS? I guess ISIS is becoming a state, but you've got these terrorists. How do you grab hold of them? What do you do? So eventually they grabbed these terrorists. The problem was, of course, the Italian government got involved. Eventually these guys get out, but at least they go, okay, there's a show, we're after these guys, we won't let them hide, we'll hunt them down. Now the Democrats tended to, we'll hunt them down. Well, I haven't seen that.
Obviously says you can't do that.
Yeah, so anyhow, that
you cannot go into a mosque and hunt them down. You cannot go here and hunt them down. You can't do that.
Yeah, so Reagan And for a while there, you started having less terrorism.
Yep.
They understand force. So you find them, you kill them.
Yep.
And you hunt them down. We're not doing that. So it's just proliferating.
Yep.
And
we sterilize. I mean, we sterilize everything about it. Apples to apples. It's this little game. It's a family game, right? And one of the words that it's, what do these things mean? And you move these things around and all this kind of stuff. And
so,
And one of the things that was in the was one of the cards was jihadists. Was one of the words, and it says one who fights for what they believe. How do they define patriot? I mean, are they, you know, it's like,
yeah,
really? So what you're doing, and you just you sterilize everything about it. We don't talk about radical Islam, we don't talk about terrorists, we don't talk about jihadists, we don't talk about any of that stuff, and it becomes, I mean, I heard Cameron almost knocked him out of his chair, and he was just repeating something he heard, but he made the comment, you know, America, something along the lines of, basically was an imperialist America kind of comment, and I just turned around like, what did you say? And we had to have that conversation, because it's just being,
it's what they're getting.
It's death. It's what they're getting. You know, and it's like, no, you better make sure. He's like, well, you know, it's just an offhand comment. It's not an offhand comment. That is a very deliberate comment that's being repeated over and over and over and over again. And this is what's going to happen with this stuff, with us not taking in these, America wouldn't help. America would, and it will be spun over the course of time. And I don't care what ideology you're talking about, it will be spun over the course of time until this is our fault.
Yeah.
And it's like,
you got to make up your mind, do you love freedom or not?
Yeah.
Do you love America or not?
Yeah.
And a lot of Americans don't. Just, I mean, they're scared of making that kind of statement. I mean, everybody's great, but it's, where did he get it? At in college.
Yeah.
Teacher. And other kids hear that? Don't have the training he does? Yes.
And this is coming from a pretty conservative educational, you know, entity. Yeah, A&M. It's not like he was sitting down in Austin.
Yeah.
You know, which everybody knows they keep it weird. But, I mean, this is a pretty conservative place, and he's repeating what he's heard.
Yeah. I think this is on its way.
Well, there's another way of looking at it if we're in the end times. Right?
Yeah.
If we are truly near, then things are going to fall apart because there's a lot of bad stuff that's going to happen after the rapture. And so things are going to break down. And but the other thing I look at it is it's bringing in a lot of the Muslim culture people into our country where we have freedom and we're generally a Christian nation. And I mean, there's churches everywhere. And so their culture has been exposed to our culture. And so they're getting exposed to the gospel. So
they like to think that, but
well, they're getting that. I mean, in some form or another. I mean, we're in Christmas season now, and
why Christmas season? What are they moving on?
Well,
what are they even going to hear about Christ?
I'm just saying. Yeah, it's not. You know, our nation in a large measure is drifting away from the gospel.
If they ask some non-Christian, what's this Christmas thing?
Yeah.
They tell them about Christ.
Yeah.
Well, it's like, this is a real example. I have a young lady who works for me who's Hindu, and they celebrate Diwali, or Diwali, or whatever, I'm not sure what the name is. And I said, well, what is that? What is that celebration? She said, it's like your Christmas. And I said, what do you mean by that? Well, you know, we give gifts, and we have food and family and all of this, and I'm like, that's what's being. And she's been in country for 5-6 years.
Yeah.
I mean, and so she's been exposed holistically to what Christmas is, which is Black Friday starts Christmas, right, and then it goes through New Year's, and then all it's giving gifts and eating a lot.
Yeah.
And that's what they're exposed. That's what we expose. And you're right. In small units, but like I said, to me, as individuals, we approach it that way. But as a whole, you bring 100,000, you know, Muslim migrants over here or refugees over here and put them into society, they aren't getting exposed to the gospel. I said, they're going to get more exposed over there when we send an evangelical missionary over there, like run ministries and supporting that, because they are teaching them the gospel when they walk in.
Yeah. I don't know, you were a teacher for a while. 60% of the high school graduates wouldn't know what Christmas is.
They don't know what it is. They don't know what it means.
Yeah, what it means. It's an increasing problem we're going to have to deal with. Okay, where are we? Missed last week.
Evangelism.
We didn't have a class. He was out, so there was just two of us. So we figured that two of us was not enough to have the class.
To have a quorum, huh?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's get going here because we want to finish this off and get ready for graduation. So, somebody that kept the record, what page is our first questions on?
So I think the last ones that we did.
90?
90 was the... I think we... Did we do 90? I know 88 was... You know, or we did through 88. We started in 89. All right, so I think we went from 89 to 111.
We've already done those?
We have not talked the questions. Okay. We've done the reading.
Yeah. All right. So...
I don't know if we did the questions to, or the reading to 111. I thought we met and then there was a week that we didn't meet and said, well, just go to the 111 or something.
Right, we would read on our own the 111.
Yeah,
that's
yeah,
what I mean, not
yeah,
in here.
Oh, yeah.
So what questions do we need to start with?
Start with 90 and go through 111.
Okay, let's start with 90. Let's start with 90. In doing confrontational evangelism, what is the best way to start? Hit them with your fist? Don't, they don't believe in Jesus Christ? You're a shooter. I got to share this with y'all. I missed it this morning. With a couple that I had Terry introduce, they're both from California. It's both the first time in Texas. And they're staying out there with Tish. And they're driving down the most back road, the highway there. And the guy in front of them hits a deer. Well, that horrified them right there. But they pull over to see if everybody's okay. And the guy gets over and says everything's okay. He looks at the deer, walks over his car, pulls out a gun, walks over and shoots the deer. That just... the couple that was right there, that blew their mind. They just pulled out a gun and flew away. And then that evening or the next day, she's in the garage and she sees a scorpion this big.
I'm out of here. We're getting back on.
We're getting out of here. Y'all do whatever for us. But they were so funny that they just blew their mind. The guy just pulled. No, she was laughing. Just like it's every day. All over. She said, we put out his misery, put him off the side of the road, got in the car.
You can't take him.
Huh?
Can't take him. You get tagged with a huge fine.
Yeah.
If you don't have tags for him.
But it just blew their mind. Okay. Confrontational evangelism. Can anybody tell me what confrontational evangelism is?
Street corner preaching.
Huh?
Street corner preaching, being in places where you weren't invited.
Okay.
That sort of
confrontation. In doing confrontational evangelism, what is the best way to start? Anybody want to start?
This was a tough one. You
Vaughn put say something about God.
You saw like John Ince. I got an email this morning. They emailed each other on Sunday morning. And this was, and if you get a chance, mention Jesus today.
I put ask questions. Where will they go after they die? What do they believe about how? And then why do you believe what you believe?
Okay.
Just kind of ask probing questions like that. Because to me, what he's getting at here on confrontational is, You're starting cold with someone, right? You don't have any background with them. You know, it's maybe a stranger, like on an airplane, and you strike up a conversation. You know, I think that's what this section is talking about. How would you present how would you open up a dialogue with someone?
So I see what you said on TV on college campuses. There's a group going out, and that's what they do. They start if a kid will talk to them, a student will talk to them, you know. Why do you believe that? What's going to happen after you die? That's how they do that. Yeah.
That's the grabbing questions, right? Those to spark their attention, and then you know, then you go into the discussion and present it.
What's happening? You die. That would get their attention.
I know. That's what. In fact, that's what it would. What do you think happens after we die? It's like.
In fact, last week, you know, I've got those Dave Hunt books I give out.
Yeah.
And there's a kid at work. He's maybe in his early 30s, and he's real. You know, he's a joking kind of a guy. You know, real easygoing, joking, but he knows, you know, how I talk about the Bible or whatever. And I actually gave him one of those books last year, and told him to read it. And I asked him later on. I said, "Did you read that book?" He said, "No, I gave it to someone else." So he didn't bother. So I kind of left him alone. And he works with Dave, or he, you know, he's in the same department. So Brother Dave now.
Same shift.
No, same, but he knows about it, you know. And, well, last week I happened to strike up a conversation with him about God and the Bible. And of course, he's all, you know, that book, you know, so they wrote that. How do you know that? Well, he let me continue on. And the conversation got longer and longer. And what was hilarious is by about 20 minutes, his whole attitude had changed.
Wow.
Because I was talking about prophecy and about if this is true, then the future prophecy, the New Testament is going to happen. And I said, "Let me give you that book," because I had more, you know. And he said, "Okay, I'll take it."
Good.
So it was amazing. In
America, I happened to be talking to him. Just happened to be.
Well, I mean, what's funny is he started off careless, joking, didn't care, you know, that's all. But after 20 minutes of just going over things that are in the Bible, I mean, his whole demeanor changed. Because he didn't give me that chance the first time I talked to him, and he took the book again.
Good, we'll be up there.
So,
thank you.
Yeah, it was just amazing to watch someone, you know, in a matter of a few minutes,
yeah,
go from "I don't care," "Okay, I think I'll read that."
Be careful about dismissing that some nonchalant.
In college, after I was a believer and I accepted Christ, everybody was the campus crusade. "Oh, you got to witness. You got to do this." So I happened to be walking one day with this guy from Iran, I don't know how to start. So I'm praying. "Okay, God, if you want me to witness to him, you got to open the door for him." "All right, that's it." So the guy turns around and says, "You know anything about God?" I mean, so
that's awesome.
Yeah, I mean, wow. Okay, yeah. All right, God, I got the message.
Wow.
That's what they call low-hanging fruit.
Well, my sister's daughter, she came to me. I've been praying about her, and she came to me and said, "You know anything about the Bible?" And she had some questions, so I answered her questions. I don't think she believed, but
you answered her questions.
I answered her questions, and
that'll stick.
Yes,
because she was searching for an answer. Even if she rejected it, then that will stick. Yeah. But you know, Uncle Kit said this, and that'll stick.
So, and I've kind of depended on situations. Now at work, there's a lot of believers. But they don't know about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I keep talking about faith. And there's a couple that seem to understand that, and others keep. Now, sometimes some people, I worry about them. "Oh, I've already figured out my differences with God." Okay.
What did he understand?
So,
and he's checked off on this.
Yeah. Okay. Is that really okay? He started tithing, and he started. Well, I'm not sure that's going to get you to heaven. So, for the confrontational, especially like in college and stuff, where there are people that are, in some cases, looking to attack the faith of Christians,
yes.
New Christians.
Yeah.
I saw that when I was a new Christian at Florida State, where they had these people that would try and find people. And, "Well, the Bible says, look at this, that passage, and look at over there, look between Kings and Chronicles. That it's wrong, see? Yeah. It doesn't match.
Contradicts.
Yeah, contradiction. Here's another one." And so you step away, "Oh, I don't know, maybe I ought to ask somebody, or, you know, I don't know how to answer that." But there was one guy that became a Christian because somebody about Daniel. What was the mysterious numbers of the kings or something like that? There's a book. And he became an expert on that, and eventually going through that, it's true. Now he went through a circuitous way of that, and he got involved with the Pentecostals. And after the Pentecostals, then he believed. But the Pentecostals, that was, and that's a whole other story. But so in some cases, if they really want to know the truth. And they think, because he thought, well, I'll just study this and I'll have something I can shove in their face. And then he was looking, this is true, it's true, and this is true.
That's why I said this morning, you don't have an answer. Yeah. You don't accept it.
Yeah.
You don't accept what they're saying.
Yeah.
You say, okay, I'll walk away. And that's where I'm getting the answer. But because that's what happens to a lot of people. They don't have an answer, so, well, you must be right, because I don't have an answer. That's not the answer. Okay, page 91. Who receives most of the focus and attention in any public crusades?
In many.
Many.
Huh? In many public crusades.
What did I say?
Any.
In many public crusades.
The speaker.
The evangelist, the speaker?
Yeah. The crusader or evangelist.
Now, is he saying that that's not correct, that it should not be?
Well, what should be the focus?
Focus,
the
message.
Yeah,
message.
Well, he said
that's one of the dangers.
Yeah, he said
public.
If you look up there, it says the main drawbacks to public evangelism. You know, so.
I mean, there's a lot of evangelists today that do these public evangelism, and it very much, and I don't know if it's their intent or otherwise. I won't talk about their intent. But it becomes about the speaker. Uh-huh. Oh, I love listening to Louis Giglio. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. This young guy did the inspirational videos with the what was the name of the song? The one about the stars and the universe.
Oh, yeah,
and
yeah,
all that's Louis Giglio.
Okay.
And he's an evangelist.
Yeah, I got his disc.
He is a fantastic speaker.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, you're wanting to hear what Louis has to say instead of what's the message being taught.
Yeah.
Because he's incredible as a speaker. Yeah. And so I think he's saying it's a danger. He said, no, don't shy away from it. It's a gift.
But, yeah.
I mean, but be careful.
have the interest in your message.
It can really nail your approbation lust.
Yeah. 92, why do so many churches insist that evangelistic meetings and revivals be at the church?
I said most comfortable place to be.
Okay.
It also brings people to their location and they can control the environment.
Okay.
Yeah, psychological advantage, but also the money expense. You already have the church. If you don't have to rent some place. And then there's also if it's in the church, you control the message. Rather than outside and maybe you've got other influences.
Okay. Over here to 96. What are the main distinctive features in lifestyle evangelism? What are the main distinctive features in lifestyle evangelism?
Can I put a one-on-one versus the requires time and relationship building and living out our faith with integrity.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, that's the only additional would be it gives you the opportunity for follow-on after evangelism.
Yeah.
Filling of the Holy Spirit and what comes after that.
You're like my grandchildren. They've learned whenever I ask them, Holy Spirit.
Right, the youth groups will do that to me all the time. So, the Holy Spirit. Now we're not talking about that. But Jesus. How about all of you shut up with this?
Well, it is the Holy Spirit. It is Jesus.
Why are we even learning about it?
Okay, 100. What is the most significant advantage of using a tract? The most significant disadvantage?
I said advantage takes hearers focus off of me and on Scripture.
Good.
Disadvantage. I said impersonal, but also tracks. I don't know, even good tracks to me is just not enough. You know, I've tried to write one myself because I read a track and I go, man, that's really good except for that. You know, and then I try to write one, and then I it's just not enough. It really isn't enough.
And this track will attract this person today, but it won't attract this person tomorrow.
Yeah.
You got another track.
Yeah.
You got another track. You have another track.
Yeah, there's just not enough space for a little piece of paper.
Yeah.
You know, but, you know, some people, you know, it sparks their interest.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're printing them by the millions.
Yeah.
And so.
Well, I think that's what we're saying. You just need to, so many of the different ones, and some are going to be good on one case, but not good on another.
Yeah.
What do you got?
I put that they could be sent with the person. So if you're.
They're up.
If they can be sent with the person. If you're not, if you don't have a one-on-one relationship, you know, the lifestyle evangelism, and it's just somebody that's running, so you can always send them with them, right? They can take it with them. That's a big advantage.
And even bouncing away, you can send them off after you've talked with them.
You take, right. That's what I'm saying. It's yours. Take it with you.
Yeah.
Do it. And then one of the disadvantages, it's becomes a dependency on the track instead of the power of the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
If all of a sudden you get really comfortable with this track, you're running around doing this out of the power of the Spirit. It's like, you missed something.
Yeah.
Same thing's true with the Bible, though. You can run around and talk all you want about the Bible. Out of the Holy Spirit, you're missing something.
But the good thing is that a track, to me, is what I'm thinking is, I'm going to give this person, and hopefully someone has already presented them, challenged them with the gospel, and this is like another sign that out of the blue, someone, wow. So and so has been talking to me for, you know, here it is again.
Yeah.
It's like you hope something like that.
And I think that's all of these. Yeah. Every single one of these different styles is another seed that's being planted the Holy Spirit can use.
Yeah.
So. Pardon the pun. It can keep you on track.
That's true.
So it gets you an outline. It can focus your attention to here and give them points. It's something you can point to and same thing, it's something you can give them, and it's something they can look at later and read. But it's not, maybe for a new Christian, you may have troubles talking about different things you don't know very much. And so it may limit you, maybe a disadvantage. It may, okay, here's this, and after you finish it, you come up with what's there now. Like I say, dependency on it.
You know what I mean? That to me is the number one outside of prayer. As far as talking, don't get off track. They will try everything to get you off track.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what about the people who never heard this? And what about this? And what about that? And pretty soon you're way over here and you've gotten away from the cross. Just don't allow that to happen. And a track, you know, hopefully will keep you on that track.
Well, my sister, the last time I talked to her, I started to give her John 3. I already know John 3:6. She quoted it to me. Wow. Okay. Well, she already knows all this stuff.
Does she know what it means?
Yeah. And so she didn't. She just kind of threw that in my face. And okay.
Okay. 104. Why is it so important that you always share Scripture with someone in witnessing? Sinclair, what do you got?
Why is it so important that you always share Scripture with someone in witnessing? I put, the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God to convert the unbeliever.
Okay.
The Bible is the authoritative Word given to each of us and taught through the Spirit. I'll leave it there because I can't read the rest of what I wrote. That's good.
It anchors the Gospel to the Word and power of God. The Bible becomes the reference source document.
The Word of God is powerful. I'd rather the Word of God shoot you than me. And always use Scripture. That lets them. That tells them this is my authority. That tells them this is where you need to go. When we quit talking, this is where you need to go.
And you know the whole thing about seed planting, and like I said about the tract. You may quote a verse to someone because you're witnessing to them, and because of something else happened, maybe even a year ago, 2 years ago, 10 years ago, And God will use that verse right at that moment to boom, hit them with it and wake them up.
That's what that means. That verse means. Wow, that's good. Okay, 105. Would you, media for evangelistic outreach?
I guess they meant use.
Why or why not?
Would you use media? Is that what they're trying to say?
Would you use tapes? Mine says, would you use tapes for evangelistic outreach? Why or why not?
Yours says what?
Would you use tapes? Media.
It's and what's your say?
Mine says, would you media?
That's what mine says, would you media? And I that's what I read. And it's would you use media?
What version am I using?
1014?
Not 105.
Oh, okay.
Huh. You have the older version. Well, let's see.
1014. I got these in. I got these in 10 in 2011.
Yeah.
I got the whole set in 2011, so they revised it to 14.
I said yes. It is another tool to share the gospel. I use YouTube videos to share the gospel.
Yeah. Absolutely, especially with kids. It's the medium that they most effectively grabs their attention. They live by it.
I said it depends on the audience and the setting. Take like the Rieslings. Well, that was key to their. You don't know the language and stuff, but in other places. Maybe you want that one-on-one discussion.
So,
yeah, yes
or
no.
No, they just drive up, put out their little TV, put it on, and some Mexicans never get all that. Boy, and they just sit there and listen. And, wow, that's really cool. And that's a major part of their ministry was the media. And now they do the worksheets and pass that out and different stuff.
I didn't realize that. Jesus film that they talked about was Campus Crusades. That's who produced that film. Yeah. Campus Crusades for Christ.
Yeah. I've never seen it. Have you seen it?
I haven't.
I have never seen Campus Crusades for Christ.
The Jesus movie?
The movie on Christ.
The Jesus movie? I think it isn't that the same movie they played on TV? The Life of Jesus or something? Or no?
I don't remember.
I have no idea.
I assume it's the same movie. There's an old movie of the life of Jesus that comes on every Easter. Wow. I just assumed it was that one, and it's just called Jesus.
I'll find out from John Hensworth. Okay, 111. What is the main disadvantage in using questions? What is the main disadvantage in using questions?
I just said a person could be offended by certain questions.
Being able to respond to their follow-on questions and managing the conversation. Back to your point, staying on track.
Same thing. Can stray off topic by using questions because their answers that go, like you say, go off topic.
I never thought about there being a disadvantage, but I guess there are. Okay, so we're right up to page 111. Is that correct? So we're now ready. Well, we got a long way to go. So we're now ready. And let's see. All right, Brian, why don't you start reading on 112?
Let's see. Other methods of presentation. There are many other effective ways to share the gospel. You can be creative as long as you are biblical. For example, Evangelist Larry Moyer has developed a simple gospel presentation called Bad News, Good News, in which he uses key verses in the Bible to share the bad news about man's sin, the good news about God's salvation. Romans 6:23 can be used as a good introduction to the presentation. It is a very effective way to communicate the truth. You can develop and design your own. However, be careful not to use gimmicks or trickery, not to deceive, not to rely on your methods but on God's message, not to draw attention to yourself but to Christ. A good gospel presentation will impress the hearer with the significance of the person of the Savior and the message of salvation, not the presenter and his method. Different kinds of evangelism training. The church needs to have a comprehensive training program in place at all times to equip the members to share their faith on a regular basis. If the church is associated with a denomination or mission agency, they will likely have both training materials and programs available to use in the local church. Any good evangelistic church will include as part of its evangelism ministry several types, different types of training. One, developing a personal testimony. The simplest and sometimes most effective method of evangelism is a believer's personal testimony, focusing on who Christ is and what he has done in the believer's life. Training for each member should include publicly giving their personal testimony, writing out their testimony to be reviewed and evaluated, practice sharing with another believer, going out on a regular basis with another believer to share their testimony on an evangelistic visit, sharing their testimony at every opportunity. Evangelism Explosion. This training program, developed by Dr. James Kennedy, who is a five-point Calvinist, by the way, of Coral Gables, Florida, is available for many parts of the world and has proven to be a productive biblical method for learning to be a witnessing Christian. The instruction can take up to 18 weeks and requires a lot of commitment, but is worth the effort. The training program focuses on developing a personal testimony, learning how to ask questions to discover the person's background, vocation, family, religion, church, etc. Learning to ask two key diagnostic questions to determine the spiritual condition of the person, i.e. lost, saved, or unsure. One, have you come to the place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that you, if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? Number two, suppose you were to die tonight and stand before God and he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? What would you say? The answers to these questions, or some variation of them, are then used as the basis for proceeding with more questions or a gospel presentation or assurance of salvation. Memorization of the key Bible verses on salvation, like Romans, Ephesians, and John. Learning a simple gospel presentation and how to lead the person to a point of response. Practicing with a team partner. Going out with a team partner to observe them in action and silently pray for them and the lost person during the visit. Going out as the lead sharer on a team. Note, the program can be modified into a shorter period of time and put into place quickly.
You know, I'll have to admit, I think about it, I don't know why going with adults when I was a kid. I went to Baptist church, and every Thursday night, I guess it was, we'd go out knocking on doors. And I learned a lot. Just being there, listening, and watching people. And it was really good going out with somebody else and listen to them, watch them, witness and talk about it.
And I told you about that time I did that with a Baptist church. I started going to associate pastor's young guy, he's probably in his early 30s, real sharp. I'm sure he went to seminary or whatever. And A-type personality, you know, really go-getter type of guy. And I was with him, and I think one other person was with me. And this is the first time I'd ever done it, you know. And so I was kind of nervous, knocking on doors. This guy answers the door. And he introduced himself, you know, as a man, as a young man. And he says, and you could tell the guy opened the door, and he didn't just come fully out like he was like, what do you want, you know?
Yeah.
And he says, he introduced himself, and he talked about, do you know Jesus as your Savior? And he says, no. And he said, would you like to be saved? And he goes, well, I don't know, you know. And he goes, well, let me pray for you. You mind if I pray? He goes, no, I don't know. Heavenly Father. He just went to pray. Well, the guy didn't ask. He didn't agree or anything. He said, I don't know. Heavenly Father, I don't want to pray. And he goes through the whole prayer, right? So this guy would know Jesus as a Savior, and after it was over, he shook his hand, he closed the door, and we walked away. And I don't know, I probably had this look of, what did you just do, you know? And he said, I'll tell you something. He said, someone did that to me when I was a young kid. He goes, and I never forgot those words. I didn't get saved right then, but he said, I never forgot that prayer.
Wow.
So, you know, but it was just, you know, it was real awkward.
God uses different things, different people.
Yeah, he was real convinced that it doesn't matter. Even if you, it's awkward like that, he said, I never forgot those words.
You know? See, somebody else would get mad and never remember anything.
Yeah.
Except they were bothered.
Yeah.
But somebody else, I'll never forget those words.
Yeah.
Can't challenge the Holy Spirit how he's going to do it.
I never was comfortable with that. Still not. Door-to-door stuff. Like
I'm not
that.
Comfortable with it.
I mean, I'm just, I mean, you almost sense to me it's like America has been saturated. You know, I mean, you've heard, you know. So it's like you're harassing them to go up to their door. You know?
Nowadays, you have people knocking on the door, Seventh-day Adventists, two guys in white shirts.
This black guy told me he knocked, and this was in South Dallas, I suppose. He said they were, him and a lady were in the church, were going door to door. They knocked on the door and they said, come in. They opened the door and stepped in. And the guy said, what do you want? And he said, we're here to talk to you about Jesus. And he says, I got something for you. Just stay right there. He left the room and they looked at him and said, you want to leave? Yeah, let's go ahead and leave.
Let's get out of here. I don't want to be in the right now today, so let's get out of here.
Wisdom.
Wisdom. All right, Chris, why don't you start at number three then?
Number three, special seminars. The pastor or an outside speaker can hold periodic training seminars of as little as one day to basically equip and exhort people to share their faith. Number four, lifestyle evangelism training. There should be resources available to train members in lifestyle evangelism. The training could be conducted by special speakers or those members who have been previously trained and are actively involved. Lifestyle evangelism training includes instruction in building friendships, recognizing personality types and traits, meeting the needs of people, finding ways to become genuinely involved in people's lives, living godly lives in an ungodly world, preparing an effective personal testimony and gospel presentation, learning to defend the gospel and answer common questions and objections, getting involved under the supervision of an experienced member. 5. Child evangelism training. Since at least 75%, 3 or 4, of all believers come to know Christ by the age of 15, it is imperative that good methods of childhood evangelism be developed. Child Evangelism Fellowship and most evangelistic organizations offer specialized training in witnessing to children. Sunday school or Bible studies for children at church are also a good way for presenting the gospel to children through Old Testament narratives and New Testament stories and parables. Any child who has the capacity to make clear choices and knows right from wrong is old enough to be saved. If they can understand sin, the need of a Savior, and comprehend faith, they are of sufficient age to be saved. The older a person gets, the more difficult it becomes to be saved, humanly speaking. A child's curiosity, humility, dependency, and excitement can all be used to advantage. The Christian home is the best place to win children to the Lord. Note, children should not be neglected in terms of evangelistic outreach, but it may require specialized training.
You know, I love the friendship that God's given me with John Hens. And they're very much like our house. And I forgot the circumstances, but they're into child evangelism schools. And it has affected their church. And it's been really, really good spiritually for the church, people in the church, and kids. He said he's seen kids come to faith in Christ. And I'm convicted, but think about maybe some kind of child evangelism here. And is anyone interested in it? And if those are interested in it, then we get together and we work, and then we get involved in it. But anyway, it's very effective, and like you said, that's what most people are going to believe or not believe at that young age.
Yeah.
And okay, we've got some questions.
I know there's a lot of kids who come to know Christ through the youth groups and through the camp and stuff like that. I mean, some of them have been familiar with, you know, gone to different churches and stuff and been familiar with it, but there's a lot that never go to church. And,
yeah.
And I know that, I know, no doubt in my mind, that there's a lot of those kids that are saved. I know a majority of those kids that come up to camp are saved. And so
I forgot why, but this particular organization nationally has a right to be on school campuses, elementary schools. And that's where they meet. And if the kids that want to come, and they have some cookies and stuff, but they have different ways of giving them the gospel and different things. And he said that it's just really powerful to watch what's going on. And then the people in the church getting involved, and it's becoming quite effective.
And, well, I know Gary Horton was, Gary did a lot of school evangelism.
Did child evangelism?
Well, that, he gave the gospel presentation in the school.
Oh, yes, yeah, yeah.
And when he could walk into the school.
Yes.
But I know he's been shut down.
Shut down.
So, that was 4 years ago?
Yeah. don't revive it.
That's scary, because, I mean, he came, I mean, he stayed at our house and went to a bunch of schools in my town and stuff.
Yeah.
And he was awesome, but I was just a little kid at the time.
Yeah. Okay, page 116. What are some cultural and other factors which often result in children being ignored in evangelism outreach? What are cultural factors that will cause children to be ignored? You just got to do it on the cuff now.
What are some cultural and other factors which often
sports?
Huh?
Ah, yeah.
Sports.
Sports.
Okay, sure, we're going to sports.
Yeah.
Sports, yeah. Other factors. I mean, it could be, if the family, if the parents are already Hindus, you know, then that would prevent their children from being, you know, they may not, you know, allow it. Because
what I'm impressed with is that Chris has told me there are parents that are not Christian, but let the kids come.
The crazy part is they have no idea what we're teaching their kids.
They have no idea, but they want to come.
Well, there's two sides to that. The Lord has allowed that to happen.
Yeah.
The flip side of that is they don't even care enough to know
what
we're teaching their kids. I mean, it's not like all the kids refer to it as we're going to Bible study. So it's not like we're not telling anybody that this is, that there's going to be a Bible study. They don't have any, very few of them have any interest in what we are teaching their kids.
And like you said, that's a shame. I didn't think of
that. It just breaks my heart. But on the flip side of that, God uses a lot of really crazy stuff to do a lot of really good things, because I know those kids go and talk to their parents about what we teach. Mm-hmm. I know that because I've had parents talk to me about it.
I said to my own Judas children, I think it's wrong to get involved in Sunday activities, this competition, soccer, basketball, all that stuff on Sunday. No, you say no. Yeah, 7 days a week. You can do it in 6 days. Get off away from my day. My day to be with my family, to worship and be with my family. And they have this, they'll have tournaments at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and soccer and basketball. And I just say, you're giving the wrong message. In your words, you're saying church is important. In your actions, no, this is more important. You tell me which speaks louder. And I don't get anywhere because they just shake their head. I think they know I'm right, but they don't change anything. And I guess they know they can't change the system. And they want their child to play. But I tell coach, you want my kid to play, it would be great to play. It should be great to play.
Well, even if they modified it to where they play in the afternoon,
at least
allow them to go to church.
Our town is pretty good about that because they have all the recreational sports and activities and all that kind of stuff. But they, every once in a while, will end up with a Sunday afternoon thing.
Yeah.
But they do not touch Sunday morning. It's like
good.
And there was a couple of conversations around some of these sports things, and we walked in and said, "Hold on. You're talking about we're going to have kids miss church or whatever their morning, you know,
the opportunity
to do what they do on Sunday mornings for a football game." The answer is no. I mean, I'm telling you right now, our kids won't do it. And they were like, yeah, but you're right. That's wrong. And they are very good about moving.
See, now,
Sunday afternoon, Sunday afternoon.
Yeah.
I mean, they'll still do it on Sunday afternoon.
Yeah, but not enough stand-up like it is. They just, oh, well,
a lot
okay.
of people, it's I really like our sound because there's a lot
well,
of
Well, I told my daughter because they do that. They have tournaments on Sunday morning. Now, they go to church. But they miss church, too.
Sure.
And I told her exactly what you said about you're sending the wrong message.
Yeah, what message are you giving? Your words say this, your actions say that.
And she took it. And she, you know, she, I mean, she didn't argue with it. You know, so they're, I
think, they don't argue with me, but they just still.
I think she's, they're trying to work around that, too. So, anyway.
Okay, go ahead and read it from 6.
Ongoing outreach evangelism. Perhaps the best way to train people in evangelism is for them to have regular opportunities to share their faith. Any believer can relate how Christ saved them. A few key Bible verses, a simple evangelistic tract, a basic gospel presentation. But the church must provide and encourage regular occasions where church members can become involved. Modeling evangelism by the church staff and concerted prayer will go a long way to build up such a ministry. Evangelism by example makes for an effective equipping ministry. Developing basic evangelistic follow-up. While the subject of follow-up discipleship of new believers will be covered later in this course, a few key ideas are in order here. For the person who does not respond positive to a gospel presentation, leave them with a tract or Bible where possible. Pray with them then if they will let you. Make a follow-up appointment and pray for them later.
Well, that guy didn't care whether he's going later or not. He just got his head and started praying.
Pray with them, period. For the person who does respond to the gospel and is saved, leave them a tract or Bible where possible. Pray with them then. Make a follow-up appointment. Pray for them later about provision of assurance of salvation, protection from Satan, etc. Provide them with some basic follow-up material which will begin to ground them in the faith. Grow them up in the Lord. Basic follow-up material should include emphasis on assurance of salvation, results of salvation, prayer, ministry of the Holy Spirit, Bible reading, worship, fellowship, witnessing, process of growing to maturity in the position in Christ. Note, specific examples of material will be provided later in this manual. Get them involved with a local church or a Bible study group or another Christian who can disciple them. It is critical that new Christians do not remain as converts to Christianity, but become committed followers of Jesus Christ. Defeating typical excuses for not witnessing. There has always been a great deal of inertia to overcome in getting people personally involved in evangelism. A number of common objections and hindrances to evangelism have developed over the years. Hindrances objections versus the responses. Evangelism is for pastors and professionals, yes, but is also commanded for all believers. Acts 2 Corinthians. I don't know how. Okay, we will train you. 2 Timothy, Ephesians. I'm afraid of doing it alone. Christ promised to be with you, and we will provide someone to go with you who has been trained. Matthew, Luke, and Luke. I am not a good speaker and don't know what to say. I'll be embarrassed. Rely on the Holy Spirit to speak through you. Just share who Christ is and what He has done in your life. I fear rejection by people. People will not reject you, but Christ. Whose acceptance are you seeking?
Yeah, it's really interesting. You hear guys usually will say, like that number 4, not a good speaker, don't know what to say and all. But I've never noticed them have loss for words. They get on a plane and here's a good-looking girl to say, well, it's kind of hot in here, isn't it? Or would you like something to drink? Or, you know, can I pick up, give you a magazine or something? If you really want to, you will. If you want to, you will. It's just that simple. Got that motivation. All right, go ahead, sir.
6, I won't be successful. God called you to be a witness. Response is His problem. The best way to overcome fear and hindrances to evangelism is to become involved in evangelism and see God's faithfulness, power, and provision. But, in fact, the greatest single obstacle to evangelism always has been and still is disobedience on the part of God's people.
Okay, assignment. What is the most common excuse or reason which you give for not witnessing? What is the most common excuse response which you give? That's just, I've just been none. I'm not going to go into confession here.
I'll take that up with Jesus.
We have a guy, this is our ministry, Gerald Weber in Houston. What a phenomenal guy. I mean, the guy is just unbelievable. He'll call me. And well, I went into, it'd be like our Luby's cafeteria up here, and walked in and just started talking to this guy at the next table. Ended up giving him, because of the Black Book, you know, the Gospel for Christians. And he's going to come and worship with us. And I gave him your series on the basic fundamental. And then the other day he called, and he said, I was in the gym, and he said it was a young black guy that started talking to me. And we started talking, and I gave him the Black Book. In fact, we didn't even work out. We just sat over at a table and read through it. Like I said, that's exactly what I need. That is exactly what I wanted to hear. And so I gave him the book. But the guy just, he has a gift. He just, personal evangelism is his gift. He just, and I used to know this guy at our church, Houston Bracken. His name is Thielander. And I was a good friend of his son, Kenneth Thielander. But old man Thielander, he just had that knack without offending me. I would be afraid to do this kind of stuff. You get on the elevator, and then back in those days, they had elevator operator going up, and he'd say, "Well, I hammer you," and then what? And then give the gospel, and what floor? I'm all up on the floor where the Lord is, and I mean, just could say those kind of things and not offend people, and just really remarkable when you have that ability, and he just does so unintimidatingly. So relaxing. People, oh, okay, that's interesting, that's cool. And so, all right, Kip, why don't you start reading on the bottom of page 119.
Results of failing to witness. What happens when we fail to witness? We rebel against God's word. We prove we really don't love God. We demonstrate we really don't care about lost people. We call to question whether we have really personally experienced God's love and forgiveness. We show a lack of gratitude for our salvation. Rewards for witnessing. What happens when we witness for Christ? We have the joy of knowing we are doing God's will and obeying His word. We enjoy the blessing of seeing others come to salvation. Witnessing for Christ is both a responsibility and a privilege. When we fail to witness, we are the losers.
I think that's the best one. We enjoy the blessing of seeing somebody. Yeah. That's my best one right there. All right, go ahead.
Defending the Christian faith, the uniqueness of Christianity. The foes of the Christian faith are many and varied. They always have been and they always will be. For Christianity is utterly unique in several significant ways. Christianity is not a religion, but a right relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Christianity teaches that its founder and chief prophet, Jesus Christ, came in the flesh as God to die in order to redeem men from sin. Christianity maintains that no one can come to God except through Jesus Christ. Christianity holds that apart from Christ, everyone is lost in sin. Christianity states that God, in love, sent His Son, Jesus, as Savior, to die for the sins of all mankind. Christianity lifts up Jesus Christ as the sinless Son of God. Christianity centers on the substitutionary death and miraculous bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ to accomplish salvation. Christianity does not require man to be good or do good to be saved, but only to believe in and trust Christ by faith for salvation. Christianity promises forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and blessing with God for those who believe, and eternal separation and punishment for those who refuse to believe.
You know, those are all great. I look at that and I think of righteousness. Not one word about righteousness. Not one word how Christ, faith in Christ makes us right before God. Not about sin, but not one word about righteousness. And to me, that's the big issue.
Right.
Zephaniah 2:3. I see that as the gospel.
You're up to verse 3 in chapter 2 already? Wow!
Well, I saw that as the gospel. It says, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek humility. And it doesn't talk about sin. And the seeking there is seek something that you don't have, that you want. So you seek the Lord, Yahweh, seek God, and you don't have Him. Well, then what's the next step? Well, and you go back to Job, who can make man righteous before God? So you see Genesis 15 with Abraham believing, and it was accredited to his account for righteousness. And so all through there, you have that emphasis of putting belief and righteousness together. In Zephaniah, it's belief and humility. But I think that is faith. I want to say the picture of faith is that if you're lowly, you bow before. Now, what's prayer? Not always, but our picture is you kneel. For me, I see that in the Old Testament as a picture of faith, of bowing before God, which leads to righteousness, which leads to God. I see that as the gospel, and when I go back and teach that, I go back to the theme talks about the barrier. So sin's taken care of, but righteousness is that we don't have righteousness, so that's.
You'd have that added, not take it away.
And more and more, I see the gospel in terms of righteousness, partly from the teaching here,
yeah.
But looking at Zephaniah and the Old Testament, there's an interesting something that I didn't understand until I read D.A. Carson's commentary on Matthew where the poor in spirit will inherit the earth, the world, something like that. And I'm saying, why would you want to be poor in spirit? And then I understood recently, reading that, I have nothing spiritually so I want to be poor in spirit before God, because He's the one that gives me all, gives me the riches. And He also said in that passage, Matthew 5:3 or something like, somewhere in there, the Beatitudes, that where he says that that the word for lowly, poor, that the same word both in the Hebrew and the in Greek is often related to righteousness. So you have that, if that's a picture of faith, taking to righteousness, taking to God.
Good.
So anyhow, that's not that. Righteousness is something like
faith.
Message.
Okay, go ahead.
Motivated by love, God the Father sent Jesus the Son as Savior to make the perfect sacrifice for sin, so that those who truly seek Him in faith would be saved. No man-made religion is founded on faith in God, who became our Savior to do what man was unable to do for himself. Christianity is truly foolishness to the natural mind, a stumbling block to man's religions, a personal offense to self-righteous people. In fact, the minds of unbelievers are blinded to the truth. Only God can burn away the blindness and enable belief. But in order to believe, people must be confronted with the claims of Christianity. It should not surprise Christians that they must contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. Defending the faith, apologetics, is the responsibility of every Christian. And in order to adequately defend the faith, two things are required. The believer must teach sound doctrine. Christians must know what the Bible teaches about doctrine and practice. And refute false doctrine. Christians must know what other religions, cults, and so on, teach and practice. God is indeed absolutely unique, and so is His plan of salvation. And because Christianity is so unique, it is both helpful and necessary to understand the common objectives to Christianity and what world religions and cults teach.
I have no problem that Christians must know what other religions and cults teach and practice. Your example, this is what true dogma looks like. And if you run across the other, you're able to detect its error. And, but anyway, all right, question. Why are so few believers able to defend the faith well?
Just a lack of Bible knowledge.
Yep.
It's a lack of knowledge.
Like I've been taught. All right, continue reading.
2, hints for effective apologetics. Defending the Christian faith is a matter of being obedient to the commands of Scripture. However, certain crucial considerations should be kept in mind. We must depend on the Holy Spirit, demonstrate genuine care and concern for the person to whom we are talking, base our case on the teachings and authority of Scripture, refuse to argue, resist a prideful or condescending spirit, begin at a point of common knowledge or interest, carefully define the terms we use, ask them probing and challenging questions, give them time to respond, not push people into positions or decisions. Leave the results to God.
Before you go on, I got to share with you, I think I have. If I have, bear with me, because my wife gets upset when I tell the story over. My grandchildren love it, but my wife does not like to hear my stories twice. But I have a good friend, Nikki Bell, and we were at the University of Houston together in the religious center, and loved to go down there and get into all kinds of discussions. Well, he had just started going to Browker, just started learning things, and he was at the point of being dangerous. So we're down there, well, there was one of these guys with his collar on, and Mickey and him got into discussion. And even more than Mickey just thought, you want to go outside and sell this? I have my treasury. You want to go outside and sell this? I stood up, slapped him on the back, and I said, oh, let's think of the Lord in his era. Then, oh, okay. I'll never forget that. You want to go outside? No, I don't think so.
That's truly confrontational.
It's true as far. Oh, okay, go ahead, sir.
Answering 15 common challenges to Christianity. When the gospel is presented, many people challenge the claims of Christianity or voice objections based upon their personal experience with God and their perception of Christians. Such objections and challenges deserve a reasonable response. Challenge number 1, I don't believe there is a God. Response, the Bible teaches that God exists and that he made himself known to all men through his general revelation in creation, conscience, history, and experience, and holds them accountable to respond to this knowledge. If there is no God, then how do you explain the origin, order, complexity, and balance of the world and yourself? Without God, there is really no meaning and purpose in life. In fact, God has put into every person a longing for and desire to know him. If you truly seek God, he will let you find him. Challenge number 2.
Before you do that, I had a good friend who went to University, Rice University, and he would, guys, they, of course, would talk about God, and he said, he'd be talking, he said, I don't believe in God. He said, well, that ends our discussion then. What do you mean? He said, because you're lying. You know there's a God, and I know there's a God. Now, we just might as well not discuss it until you're going to be honest, and if one day you're honest, you can come back, and then we'll discuss about what kind of God he is. But you know there's a God, and I know there's a God. And he really, that's it. That's the end of our discussion. And he'd get up and leave, or else ask them to leave his room. And he said, every now and then they'd come back and say, okay, there's a God.
Mm-hmm.
Now let's go from there. And he said, okay, now the next thing is, does he reveal himself? And how does he do that? And then he'd just take him. But it was so cool. Just, I mean, we're not going to talk as much as you lie. You know there's a God. You're just being intellectual with me. It was a God, you know it. And we don't have any room to be talking. And I thought that's pretty cool. Go ahead.
Challenge number 2. I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not all that bad either. What's the big deal about sin? Sin is not measured in relationship to other people, but to God himself. Sin is anything which is contrary to the character of holy God. Sin is missing the mark, transgressing God's law, disobedience, iniquity, rebellion, lawlessness, being your own God, and living independently of God. All men have sinned and come short of God's glory. Only when you realize you are lost can you be saved. Sin is devastating. It severs our relationship to God. It separates us from Him. It carries the penalty of death, both physical and spiritual. Challenge number 3. I believe God will weigh my good deeds against my bad, and I will come out fine. No one can be good enough on his own to please God. God works. Good works will not overcome the sin problem. There you could have said something about the righteousness.
Yeah, that's not about good.
Yeah,
it's about righteousness.
If good works could save, then salvation would depend on man, not God. The standard would be relative or comparative righteousness between men, not the absolute righteousness of God. Only God can provide in Christ the required righteousness. Okay, good. Scripture does not teach salvation by good works or personal merit, but by God's grace through faith motivated by His love. Salvation is the free gift of God, who is indebted to no man. It cannot be bought or earned. If salvation came as a result of works, God would be obligated to save.
Okay, Brian, why don't you take up on 4?
Challenge number 4, aren't there many ways to get to heaven through the different world religions? Response. World religions are man-made. According to the Bible, the only way to a right relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Challenge number 5. Christianity is based on supernatural miracles like the virgin birth and bodily resurrection of Jesus, which are not reasonable for the modern mind to accept. Response. Miracles authenticated Jesus as to both his messiahship and his message. Since the God of the Bible is supernatural, miracles are perfectly natural to him. What is supernatural to natural man is natural to supernatural God.
That won't confuse him. I'm not sure I'm going to lead with that one.
The natural mind cannot accept the things of God. One is not asked to believe in the miracles, but in the God who performs them. Faith in God enables the human mind to believe.
I think that's a good point. We're not asked to believe the miracles.
I think that's the response to that challenge. You know, this. Let's not talk about the miracles. Let's talk about God.
Yeah.
And Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
I mean, I'll contend with you. You may not understand the virgin birth and the Trinity and the hypostatic union.
And the resurrection.
We'll get to that 20 years from now. But right now,
faith is not a blind leap in the dark, but a bold step of trust in the light of who God is. The reality of God is spiritually discerned. Challenge number 6. How can a kind, loving God allow so much suffering, evil, and injustice in the world? Response. All evil, suffering, and injustice in the world is the result of sin. It is not caused by God. Not so, says the Calvinist. God, in fact, loves kindness, righteousness, and justice. God, in His way and time, will right all wrongs, reward righteousness, and punish evildoers. Still, God uses even suffering, evil, and injustice to cause people to turn to and trust in Him and to accomplish His purposes. Challenge number 7. If God is so good and loving, why does He send people to hell? Response. God does not send anyone to hell. They choose to go there by rejecting God and refusing to believe. God desires that no one should perish. Challenge number 8. I don't believe in heaven or hell. We just cease to exist when we die. Response. Scripture teaches the absolute reality of both heaven and hell. Heaven is a place of conscious blessing in the Lord's presence, while hell is a place of conscious torment separated from God. After death, man will exist forever in God's presence or separated from God. Challenge number 9.
Let me ask you, Gary, you don't think it's a reality to say to somebody, in the quietness of your own life, lying in bed, whatever, do you really believe nothing's after you die? I find that very effective, but I don't guess it'll work with everybody. But I just think, I kind of think everybody just knows this isn't it.
I've got some intellectuals, friends, that I sincerely believe that they believe that what it's done, it's done. I believe that they believe that.
Yeah. I know.
And I really do. I think they've gone through their intellectual rigor and have opted that, you know, man is not created nor destroyed. I mean, the energy is not created or destroyed. Matter, it's only changed in form. And when their form is over, then it's changed to somebody else's form or something else.
Yeah, my mother says that.
Your mother?
Yeah. When you're dead, it's over. There's nothing.
Really, basically, that's that. They don't believe there's a spiritual, which turns everything into the physical. And that, I mean, if you truly don't believe there's a spiritual, then that's an easy argument. That's an easy thing to believe.
Well, you're right. It's physical.
It's all physical. And if it's all physical, then once I die, it's gone.
And when it changes, and
it changes into a different form. Yeah. The energy's not
gone. Yeah, but the problem is you have no accounting for morality.
Oh, there's a lot of problems, but we're just talking about the reality of it.
Yeah, but I'm saying for them.
Oh.
You can't account for morality if you think there's no spiritual, because
they believe it in the civil. I got to do from a civil society perspective. It's not about morality as much as it is getting along. It's much as much as my happy life can impinge on everybody else's, or that will start to impinge upon mine. It's not a morality thing. I got a good friend of mine, real close friend of mine, and it's all about. That's what it's all about. There is no morality. As long as he's not doing anything to harm anybody else, he can do whatever he wants.
And the only reason that he limits it to harming anybody else is to get along with people.
Yeah, because the relationships make him happy.
Yeah.
And so he doesn't want to destroy those relationships through doing things that would...
So a pedophile is wrong because he's doing wrong to somebody else who's not involved.
That you're harming somebody else's happiness.
Yeah.
And so it becomes it's very transactional. Morality is transactional. It's not.
Well, I think that the reason for some people to adopt that philosophy is it eliminates judgment.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, I don't have to account for anything when I'm gone and when I'm dead. There's no judgment. There's no right or wrong.
You know, you say there's nothing wrong with our children, you don't have to deal with it.
Yeah.
The moment you say something's wrong with our children, I mean, now I have to deal with it.
Yeah. It gets them off the hook of accountability to some creator, and it's a comforting thing.
Yeah.
But it's like going to sleep, you know. The light goes out and it's dark and I just don't exist anymore. So it removes that aspect of Christianity's claims on.
Now the funny part, the reason I can kind of laugh about it is that I've given him the gospel before, and we had very in depth. He always used to give me a hard time about being a Christian and just him. You know, I mean, we're friends.
Yeah.
And I laid out the gospel before, and you know, I said, okay, so, and he said, oh, I used to believe all that stuff. And I said, so you used to believe that Jesus was Christ, the God, and. Oh yeah, man, I believe that stuff. And you believe that, you know, when he died, he was resurrected, and the sins were, and all you had to do was believe to be saved. He goes, yeah, man, I believe all that stuff. And I just looked at him and started laughing. And he's like, what are you laughing at? I go, dude, you don't get to give the ticket back. Once you got the ticket, you got the ticket. And he's like, oh no. So at this point, I'm like. All right, well, we're friends. And I laugh.
And I'll see you in eternity.
And then we can shake hands. I'll give a big hug and say, I'm glad you made it, because you made me nervous for a while. But his daughter comes to camp. He's like, hey, they get to choose their own.
I've got a friend at work who's identical to that. He claims to be an atheist. And he's a biker dude. He's got a long ponytail. He's real rough, tough acting guy. White-haired guy, you know, but with a ponytail and all that.
You're careful talking about white-haired guys.
Well, you know, ponytail, white hair, to me, doesn't go well. And he, you know, he's, this is a long time ago now, two or three years ago. I don't talk to him anymore. He said he was raised by Christians. His mother died of cancer and professing her faith. His dad lived on and to some old age and died. And I said, so wait a minute. I said, you were raised by Christians? Yeah. I said, well, what is, you know, he goes, yeah, I did all that when I was 12. I said, you believed in Jesus when you was 12? He goes, yeah, I did all that. Went to church. I said, well, when did you stop going to church? Oh, I was about 18. And I got on my own. And then his mother died like when he was 30. He goes, well, I saw my mother die. I said, that's it. You know, God doesn't exist. I said, brother, you're going to heaven. I said, but you're going to be ashamed to get up there the way you're acting. I said, you're going to be embarrassed. Oh, I don't believe all that. But I did tell him in an email. I said, but you do have something to worry about. Because he's got two young kids.
And what?
He's got two young kids. I said, and you're influencing them.
Yeah.
And if they don't make it because of your attitude,
You'll be there and they won't.
Yeah. And that's what you have to worry about is your influence.
Very good. Very good, Brian.
Yeah.
That's good. Let's turn it back on him. That's good. Okay, go ahead.
Where are we at?
Challenge 6, is that right?
No, I think we're at...
Oh, no, challenge 9.
Yeah, challenge 9. Is it fair for people who have never heard of Jesus Christ to be condemned to hell? This is a tough one. All men are born, response, all men are born in a state of sin, are sinners by nature, commit acts of sin, and stand condemned before holy God. People who have heard about Jesus Christ will remain lost or be saved, depending on whether they choose to believe or reject Him. People who have not heard the gospel will be saved or remain lost depending on how they respond to what God has revealed of Himself to them. No person ever goes to hell based on not having heard the gospel. People today who have not heard of Christ are like Old Testament people before Christ came. I'm not sure what that's about.
I think he was nailing it right up until
yeah, up to that point.
I'm not sure what that part means.
You see, people who do not respond in a positive way to God's truth will be given the light of special revelation in Christ in the Bible. God will always deal justly with each person individually, not holding them responsible for what they do not know. See challenge number 1. Hearing the gospel is a help to salvation, not a hindrance.
It's kind of wishy-washy.
Yeah, I think I go back to what Thien taught, others have taught the same thing, is that if people go negative in God consciousness, God doesn't, they don't want the gospel, okay, fine. You decide right then. But if you're positive, God will find the...
I'll tell you how to come to me.
Yeah, God will, a plane will crash, a guy will come out, how in the world did I get here? Hey, do you know anything about Jesus Christ?
Well, I've explained it like this, and this is the way I look at it, is that if, you know, we know the attributes of God is He's perfect, not only in His love, but in His righteousness and justice. All of those attributes are perfection in all of them. And that no one will stand before God and say, I didn't know, and send me to hell based upon not knowing. I just don't believe that. Because he's perfect love, He's perfect justice, He's perfect righteousness. If you stand before God and go to hell, it's because you refused. You refused to believe.
That's what he said. If a person comes to God consciousness, just take Africa, and says no, then that's the end of it. He says, yes, I do. I believe in God, I agree, I don't understand anything. A missionary will make his way to the jungle. Make his way there.
You said it really clearly that one time. I don't remember which service you're talking about, but we said, you know, if they decide, it's not about whether they're ever given the gospel of Jesus Christ. They can refuse that. If they refuse God, there's no reason to give them gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. They may never have heard of Christ, but they've had the choice. Somewhere along the line, they've made a choice to deviate, or to say no.
Yeah.
And it may have been long before they ever heard about Christ. So they may never hear about Christ. But they've already made a decision.
They've made a decision about having a relationship with God. And that's what Christ is about. We should never forget that. He came to bring us to the Father.
Right.
And if I don't want the Father, I mean, no,
then
Christ.
They only know about Christ. Because that's what's his whole point of. So.
10.
Let's see. Challenge number 10. God is going to save, quote, the elect. If I am one of the elect, then God will save me. If I am not, then it really doesn't matter what I do.
Oh, this is John Calvin.
Response. Only God knows who the elect are, who are the elect. And his choice is based on mercy and not merit. Humanly speaking, according to Scripture, no one will be saved who does not exercise saving faith in God. Election is God's responsibility. Responding to faith to his call is ours.
Kind of wicked.
It was. That was really, really wishy-washy.
Well, we talk. I think Mark has some Calvinism in him.
Only God knows who are the elect, and his choice is based on mercy, not merit. His choice of the elect is based on believing in Jesus Christ.
That's right. Period.
And then it would say, see, and I mean, only God knows who are the elect. Well, I think the five of us know the elect of the five in this room.
Yeah.
That's a wrong statement. Only God does not. I mean,
that is very weak. Very weak answer. So let's go to 11.
Well, I like how you said we're elected in Christ.
Yes.
And he's the chosen one.
He is the chosen one, and God has chosen. I will elect everybody that's in my sight. Our elections
and so, because Calvinism eliminates the free will for us to say yes or no, you know, and so, you know, it's like when Peter stood up and he gave the gospel and 3,000 people got saved. Well, that wasn't all that were there.
No.
There were more people there, but 3,000 said yes. The remainders, whoever happened to hear, said no at that time. You know.
He came up this morning after class. And he said, isn't this really cool from a Calvinistic view? God says you're not going, remember the passage, because they were in unbelief. You're in unbelief, and I'm very angry at that, but I created you that way. I made you where you wouldn't believe, but I'm angry at you. Calvinism really sits in the battle. Okay, then.
Yeah, God said he was angry, and they weren't going to go in. And I told him, I said, Calvinism says, God already knew and created and selected who was going to believe, and so but he's mad at him even though he didn't select him.
Yeah. Is he mad at himself?
Yeah, that's exactly what he had to be.
Okay, let's see. 11. Won't we get a second chance after death to be saved? Response: Scripture does not teach a second chance to believe after death. Challenge 12, isn't God going to save everybody in the final analysis anyway? Response, Scripture does not teach universal salvation. Christ died to render all men savable, but only those who believe will be saved. Challenge 13, all the Christians I know are hypocrites. Why would I want to become one?
Of all the arguments, that's probably the most valid. Why would I want to be involved with you people?
This one preacher guy said, I don't want to go in that church out there. That's where all the hypocrites are. He goes, well, you need to get in there with them. Don't let them be the only ones getting to heaven.
My response is, hypocrites. Yeah, just what you just said. Yeah.
Easy. Don't let the hypocrite be closer to God than you. Get in there with them. challenge 13. All the Christians. Oh, wait a minute. So the response is the whole world is full of hypocrites, and the church always has room for one more. There are no perfect people. The fact that some people's deeds don't live up to their words should not keep anyone from coming to Christ. The greatest hypocrisy of all is pretending that God does not exist and that we are not lost in sin. There are always Christians whose lives are godly examples. You can be part of the solution instead of part of the problem.
Okay, Chris, why don't you start at 14?
Isn't requiring only faith, believing, for salvation too easy? Response: Christ died in vain if we must do anything other than believe. If anything were required on man's part other than faith, then he would claim credit for his own salvation. Believing is the only thing which everyone can do. Therefore, anyone can be saved. Actually, believing is very difficult. You must believe what you can't see or touch. Salvation by faith alone may seem easy, but it costs God the ultimate price of his own Son. 15. What's the big deal about salvation? You may lose it later. Response: since you didn't earn your salvation by works or personal merit, you can't lose it by doing something bad or not doing something good. Salvation is by grace through faith alone, based on God's mercy. You don't have the power to save yourself, and you don't have the power to unsave yourself. Salvation is secured by the very power and person of God. The gospel will always stand up to scrutiny by the severest challenge because of its truth.
Okay, can you think of other frequent challenges to Christianity? What do all these have in common? Let's just answer the second part. What do all these have in common?
Man focused. They're focused on man.
Yeah.
What can man do?
Yeah.
What can man not do?
What about me?
What about me?
Yeah. Okay, why don't you continue on page 134, Chris?
Responding to major world religions. Special acknowledgement. The outstanding reference book by Joseph McNeil and Don Stewart, titled Handbook of Today's Religions, here's Life Publishers, 1983, was consulted for some details and facts related to certain world religions, cults, and occult. Widely distributed, publicly used tracts and pamphlets were also reviewed. Introduction and focus. The purpose of the following section is not to provide a detailed analysis of the beliefs and practices of world religions and cults, but to survey several key doctrines and ideas of each in relationship to Christianity. All religions and cults must be measured as they relate to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Is he God? Is he Messiah? The authority and teaching of Scripture on such topics as man, sin, salvation, eternal destiny. It is extremely helpful to at least be familiar with the starting point and basic approach to God of other religions and cults in order to share the truth with them in evangelism. Only selective religions and cults are considered here. Keep in mind that this crucial theological issue for the last 2,000 years has been and still is, who is Jesus Christ? How any religion, cult, or individual responds to this question is the real determining factor. Johnny. For if Jesus Christ is who he says he is, God, then it is all over for every other religion and cult. In fact, that is the truth and witness of Scripture as revealed by Simon Peter in response to Jesus' question. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." And thus, in Matthew 16, 13 through 17, "And thus, there is no other way to God via any religion or cult. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Acts 4:12. Basic format for this survey of world religions and cults. For each religion or cult, the following format will be used. Description: basic beliefs, God, Scripture, Jesus Christ, salvation. Basic practices, distinctive writings and observances, an evangelistic approach.
What must be studied and understood before you start studying the beliefs of other religions and why?
Word of God.
Yeah, you better have a basis. Yeah, you better know the truth.
Yeah, and then you'll be able to recognize the lie. Yeah, all right, go ahead.
Judaism. Description. Judaism refers to the religion and culture of the Jewish people, especially from after the time of the Babylonian captivity, about 535 BC to modern times. Just as there were diverse groups or sects within Judaism at the time of Christ, like the Pharisees, Sadducees, Essenes, there are many different branches of Judaism today, like Orthodox, Hasidim, Reform, Conservative, etc. Perhaps the only real binding factor among these groups today is their ethnic Jewishness. The term Jew originated with those of the Hebrew people, primarily from the tribe of Judah, who returned to Israel from the Babylonian captivity. Abraham was the first Hebrew or Jew. The term Jew is generally applied to all Israelites. Christianity uniquely flows out of and traces its heritage to Old Testament biblical Judaism, since salvation is based on the Abrahamic covenant. Historically and biblically, the Jews were God's chosen instrument of redemption, but rejected Jesus Christ as Messiah and collaborated with the Romans to have him crucified. Christianity was and still is viewed as a significant threat to Judaism. As Acts indicates, the Jews tried to destroy Christianity and preserve classic Judaistic religion and culture.
Sometime when Judah and I are on a trip, maybe Houston or Dallas, wherever, and we like to listen to this guy, especially his prophecy, Jimmy DeYoung. And I love one of his things. He said he was at some meeting, and he said this Jewish lady raised her hand and said, "You know, what's wrong with you Christians?" And he said, "Well, okay, what do you mean?" She said, "Don't you understand that Jesus was a Jew and all that?" And he said, "Yes, you're right." And he said, "And my question is, what's wrong with you Jews?" "Well, what?" He said, "Don't you understand that the first Jew was a Gentile?" She just,
There's a... I was looking on the internet websites, and there was about how to become a Jew.
How to become a Jew.
How to convert.
Yeah.
And talks about different things, and he says, and you must not profess faith in Christ, and that's non-negotiable.
That's right.
And it's so. Here is their Messiah. It's their Messiah. And they are rejecting him.
Yep.
And so all these things in the Old Testament, you've rejected me, you've done this, and well, here it is again.
Judith, before she started coming to our church years ago, used to go to Beruth Shem, the Christian Jewish place, and she said, she talked to a lady once, and she said, they were eating, she said, "You know, Judith," she said, "I know it all right." She said, "What y'all are saying about Jesus has got to be true, but I can't believe it. If I believe that, I can't be a Jew. And I cannot believe what y'all are saying, but I think you're right." And Jesus shook her head and talked to her. She wasn't going to budge.
Jennifer said she tried to become a Jew.
Really? What happened?
She said, "Well, she was talking to a rabbi type person." And she said, "Do I have to be born a Jew?" He says, "Yeah, you do. So I can't be a Jew." He said, "No, you can't be a Jew."
Wow, he didn't even believe in proselyting. Wow.
So she said, "Well, I couldn't be a Jew."
That worked out for her.
And then she went and she tried Roman Catholicism for a while.
Yeah.
And she was raised in a Christian home, so, you know, nominally, I guess you would say, but so she had been exposed to the gospel, but she wasn't saved, and so she went to a Roman Catholic church for a while, and she took communion. And when she left, the lady says, you're not supposed to do that. What are you talking about? You got to take a class first. You got to go through catechism.
Yeah.
And she said, that's it.
I'm not going to be a Catholic.
You know, God's not like that. God wouldn't prevent me from being able to participate. So she said, it can't be them.
Oh, that's funny.
We had a buddy of mine, we went to a wedding.
Right.
Some friends of ours got married, and when Laura and I were in school, and we took a bunch of our friends and stuff to go see the wedding, and it was a Catholic wedding with the whole mass and everything. And, you know, Laura and I were believers, and they did the communion service, and we got up there and went through and got our wafer and drink, and went back and did the whole deal. And man, we got out of there, and I tell you what, our friend was irate because he was a devout Catholic, and we took Catholic communion in the Catholic Church during a Catholic Mass, and I'm like. Oh well, I was a little arrogant at my voice. I can't remember exactly what I said, but I'm sure it wasn't. Oh well, I apologize. he was mad.
It's communion.
Oh, he was tense.
It's communion.
He did not appreciate that at all. Like, dude, I didn't even do it to offend you because I had no idea I couldn't. You know, so.
And I stayed with this gal in Houston, and. I wanted her to go to Morocco with me. And she said, only if you'd go to my church. I said, fine. She went to her brother's church. And so they had communion every Sunday. And so I had to meet with the men outside before the service to find out if I could take communion. And they said, okay, you take communion. And so I'm sitting there with her. And that was in the day, and a small church. They had a chalice, and everybody drank out of the same chalice. Not there anymore. And it came to mind, she said, it came to me, I sipped it, and as I gave her, I went, that's real wine. I started taking it back. That just blew her mind.
You guys were dating after that, were you?
Oh, that just, that was so unreligious.
They still do that in Catholic Church. They use the same cup, don't they?
No, they have individual.
Yeah, I don't remember. This was.
It seems like I've seen something on TV. They keep wiping, you know.
Oh, if they do that, yes. You know? Yeah.
I guess it depends on the church.
Yeah. No.
I don't remember. That was a long time ago.
Yeah.
In college, before I was a believer, I was going to Catholic Church, and they had a priest, and they were liberal. That college that I was at, Allegheny College, was a liberal college. And so there was a Protestant pastor and the priest got together and they had a joint service.
I think that was interesting.
And the next year, that priest came back, but he had been severely disciplined by the Catholic Church. He wasn't supposed to do that. And he'd been on bread and water and, you know, all the results. Wow. Not supposed to do that with Protestants.
Can't have that. Now the Pope says, yes, we want everybody to get along with everybody. Muslims, whatever. Okay. Basic beliefs.
Oh, sorry, was I reading?
Yeah.
Slept since then. Let's see, basic beliefs. God, the God of the Jews is Jehovah, Yahweh, of the Old Testament, who covenanted with Abraham and David. The Jews have always been almost unique as a people and nation in their belief in one true God, monotheism. God to the Jews is the omnipotent creator and sustainer of the universe, the sovereign Lord and ruler over men and all nations, the holy and righteous judge of all men, the personal God of the Jews who revealed himself especially, to men like Abraham and Moses. The Redeemer of Israel, as pictured in the Exodus. The special covenant-keeping God who gave the law to and provided for, delivered, and protected Israel. Scriptures. For most Jews, the Bible consists only of the Old Testament books divided into three sections. The Law, Prophets, and Writings. The Law, the Torah, with the Pentateuch as the base, is the most important section. These are sacred writings from God to the Jews. The Jews generally reject altogether or ignore the New Testament as being for the Gentiles, Jewish belief and tradition that are based primarily on the Old Testament. Jesus Christ. The Jews generally reject Jesus Christ as the promised Old Testament Messiah and Savior. Most Jews today are still looking for a personal or national Messiah to fulfill Old Testament prophecy and free Israel from bondage and oppression, bring in peace and prosperity, and judge all men. The Jews could not fit together the Old Testament picture of Messiah as both a ruling king and a suffering servant who would bring in peace and prosperity and deal with sin and judge all men. Over the centuries, the Jews have had many self-proclaimed but false messiahs. Jesus Christ, to many Jews, was either a false prophet or a misguided but moral teacher. Salvation. To the Jews, salvation is related not so much to redemption from and forgiveness of sins, but to release and deliverance from physical, political, and social bondage for the nation. Salvation is almost equated to being a Jew, a member of God's covenant people, and to be a Jew is to be in the kingdom of God. Being born a Jew and keeping the law are means of salvation. Sacrifices and works will bring temporary atonement for sins, but it is God's mercy that will ultimately enable the Jews to avoid God's strict judgment. Without the New Testament, Judaism is missing the key element of salvation, the sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning, all-sufficient, once-for-all death of Christ on the cross.
Okay, let's stop at 3, I guess we've marked that. And if y'all want to, why don't you read, I think it's 183, or go through all of these different religions. Let's just quickly, you can quickly read over those at home. And if we have any questions or anything, we'll deal with it. Yeah, let's read up to 182, and we'll begin here next Sunday, 183 update.
Okay.
And
so do all the questions through 182?
Yeah, do all the questions, and up to 183, and just read all of the religions and everything. Now, does anyone not have, who does it, these things?
Rose Bubble Jam.
It has all the religions.
And yeah, you got. I think you gave it.
I think I gave you one, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah. Right. I think I have it in my bag here.
Okay. Because that's really helpful in understanding a lot of this. Yeah.
There you go. One of Christian timeline you gave us.
Yeah. No, that's the timeline. That's not the religions. I mean, they make one of studying the religions of the world. And if not, I want to get it for you. Because I use it. I have it right by my desk. And
I thought you gave us one.
We just ordered a bunch of stuff from. We order stuff from Rose all the time. They actually have a big sale right now because of the holidays. So a bunch of these things are like 99
right.
cents now.
Right.
So I'll look $4.
I get those stuff in email after that. Okay, Ryan, what's your closing prayer, sir?
Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just praise you. Lord, we praise you for who you are. And we praise you, Lord, for the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to guide us into your truth and your word. Lord, we praise you for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide and lead us each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
As you read.